same as yesterday. Come on.
The end up, Dave.
Yeah. I actually hurt my knee on the way out, but anyway, I'm okay. The aim of our series, The Jesus Revolution, is we're talking about how to be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. That's where we're heading. And so as you understand the death and resurrection of Jesus, as you understand his death in your place on the cross for your sins, as you understand his resurrection to new life, that if you trust in him, you have new life. When you understand that, it will radically change everything. A revolution will begin that starts in your heart and that works its way out into every area of your life. I want you to think for a moment about your life. And I want you to imagine the next 7 days worth of 24 hours. Can you imagine that for a moment? The next 7 days. The next week. And I want you to imagine the next week. What I want you to imagine is that there's this video camera that follows you around. It's this really cool video camera, because the way that this video camera works is that it doesn't just see what you do, it sees what you think. It sees the motivations of your heart. It sees why you do what you do. And so as you think about the next week, and that camera that's going to be watching everything you think, do, and say, my question for you is, would it look any different, if you claim to be a Christian, would it look any different from your friends who don't claim to be Christian? The way you're currently living your life, the way you're about to live your life for the next week, would it look any different from your friends who don't know Jesus? Would it look any different? Would you say the same words? Would you do the same things? Would you share the same thoughts and motivations? And so the big question we're going to ask as we look at that passage that's just been read out for us is, what difference does following Jesus make? What difference does following Jesus make? What difference does following Jesus make for someone that lives in your suburb, in your town, at your school? What difference does following Jesus make? How are you going to be different from those who don't follow Jesus? Got the question? What difference does following Jesus make? As we look at the Bible, as we look at the passage that's just been read out for us, we're going to meet a man whose life was radically changed. When he met Jesus, it turned everything up the other way. When he met Jesus, his life was changed for good. He became a different person, such that if you followed his life around with that video camera — they didn't have video cameras back then, but it's a pretty special video camera. It's like a time machine video camera. So it kind of goes back and records the... Anyway, you see this man that we're about to meet. His name's Zacchaeus. And this man, his life was radically changed. Radically changed from one thing to a totally different thing upon him meeting Jesus. And so we meet this guy Zacchaeus. So keep Luke chapter 19 open. If you don't have a Bible, look on with someone. If you can't see someone, just listen really carefully as I read out bits again for us. But this guy Zacchaeus had a reputation for being a jerk. Zacchaeus was a jerk. That was his reputation. And we'll see why that was his reputation. Have a look at sentence number one, verse number one. Luke 19, verse number 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Verse 2. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So we've got this guy, his name is Zacchaeus. Jesus is passing through his town. And what do we find out about Zacchaeus in these first two verses? We find out that he was a tax collector. He was a wealthy tax collector. Now, you need to understand something about tax collectors that people in the time when the Bible was written all knew about tax collectors. You see, tax collectors 2,000 years ago were different from tax collectors that we know today. And so the tax collector being described in the Bible is, if let's say your mum or your dad or your uncle Theo works for the Australian Taxation Office, he is a very different person from the tax collector that we meet here in Luke chapter 19. You see, the Australian Taxation Office, if you haven't yet had to pay tax, which is lots of you, here's kind of how it works. At the end of the year, during the year, you get taxed money. If you earn over a certain amount of money, you get taxed money. More often than not, you actually pay more tax than is needed. And so at the end of the year, what happens? People who have paid tax, you get a check back. You might get $100, you might get a few hundred dollars. When you're a bit older, you might get a few thousand dollars back at the end of the tax year. When I was a university student, there was one particular year that rather than getting a check back at the end of the year, I actually had to pay extra tax. They worked out by the end of the financial year, David, you haven't paid enough tax. And so they sent this thing out and said, look, you've got to pay extra tax. Anyway, I forgot about it. And then a few months later, I got this letter from the Australian Taxation Office. And the letter was really nice. It was a very nice letter. Basically, they wanted to help me. They were offering repayment schedules. They were offering financial advice. They said, look, if you just can't afford it at all, ring this hotline. I was really impressed with the letter that they sent me. It was very, very nice. How much did I owe? $5.27. So they sent this big, long letter that was really helpful. I didn't need any help in paying $5.27. I just needed to hurry up and do it. But nonetheless, it was a nice letter. Now, back in 2,000 years ago, in first century Israel, the tax collectors didn't send nice letters. That is hardly the word that you'd use to describe them. The tax collectors back then, like Zacchaeus, who we meet here in Luke 19, they were Jewish rip-off merchants, basically. Their job was that they worked for the occupying Roman forces. Okay, so they worked for the enemy. And then they went and ripped off their fellow countrymen. And so, rather than sending some nice letter like I received, they sent some like big, drugged up fella. You know the guys that stand at the gym and they kiss their wife there? Those type of guys. The big guys with the tattoos and the ear piercings and ready to punch your face in. They sent one of those type of guys over. The tax collectors were those. There's nothing wrong with tattoos, man. There's nothing wrong with tattoos. All your tattoo boys. I'm scared now. I'm scared. No pranks tonight. No pranks tonight. They send these drugged up big fellas over and they don't just get the $5.27 out of you, but they squeeze you and get $527 out of you. That is the type of people that we are talking about. And did you notice in verse 2, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. If tax collectors were scumbags, this dude Zacchaeus was a chief scumbag. Yeah? If tax collectors were the lowlife, this fellow was the chief lowlife. That's why he makes lots of money, because he's very good at being a lowlife. He's very good at ripping people off. Now, in the first century, these tax collectors, often Jesus got in trouble for hanging out with the tax collectors. Everyone thought that tax collectors, these were the sinners. These were the bad people, and they really were bad people. Yet even though Zacchaeus is a sinner, even though he is a low-life type of person, if you notice when it was read out, this guy who's a jerk actually is desperate to meet Jesus. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. He's obviously a pretty clever guy. That's how he gets rich, as the chief tax collector. And so this short little fella, I often picture him as bald. I don't know, men that are short are often bald. I think it just sort of goes hand in hand. And so, have you guys heard of Danny DeVito? Yeah, you guys still know who Danny DeVito is? He's in some movies. He's often with Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he's like little. Anyway, I picture like this little Danny DeVito type fella. But he's a clever fella. What does he do? He runs ahead, he climbs the tree because he is desperate to see Jesus. And so the question you want to ask at that point is, why is he so desperate to see Jesus? What is it about Jesus that he wants to meet? I reckon two things. Firstly, I think that there's a whole bunch of hype that has surrounded Jesus. That's just what happens as you read through the Gospels, as you read through the biographies of Jesus. And so as Jesus is passing through Jericho, there's lots of hype. As he comes into another town, more and more people want to meet him. More people are desperate to see this miracle worker, this guy who's done incredible things. And so people all over were beginning to follow him and were beginning to be interested in the things that he was teaching. And some of them hated him and were desperate to see him because they hated him. But everyone was desperate to see this guy. So I think, first of all, Zacchaeus is desperate to see him because everyone wants to see Jesus. He's like the new kid on the block. He's the dude that everyone is going out to see. But I think more than that, second thing is, I think Zacchaeus knows something about himself. A little bit like in our first talk a couple of days ago. Remember how the second criminal saw himself clearly? You know, the second criminal saw that he himself was a sinner. I think Zacchaeus knows that he is a sinner. And he knows that he, as a sinner, needs Jesus. And so I think this is what's going on for Zacchaeus. I think the reason why he's desperate to meet Jesus is because he has started to realize just how much of a jerk he is. Do you know what the cool thing is? The cool thing is that Jesus came to save people just like him. Jesus came for jerks. Jesus came for losers. Jesus came for idiots. Jesus came for lowlifes. Jesus came for sinners. Have a look at verse number 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Okay, so Jesus actually says to Zacchaeus, "I want to stay at your place." And Zacchaeus says, "Heck yes, come over. Let's do this." Verse 7 goes on. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." And so all these people around, lots of them are probably pretty religious type of people. They think that it's an odd thing. They start to mutter, "He's gone to be with sinners." I think that's kind of like muttering in the cartoons. It's not an odd thing that Jesus is going to hang out with sinners. Jesus came to die on the cross for people like that. Jesus came to die on the cross for sinful people like Zacchaeus. For sinful people like drug dealers. For sinful people like us who have rejected God, who have rebelled against him and tried to run life our way without reference to him. And have a look what happens in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." See what actually happens? This man, Zacchaeus, is saved and he becomes part of God's family. So Abraham was kind of like this granddaddy. That's actually what his name means, Big Daddy. He was this big daddy in the Jewish nation. And so to be part of Abraham's family meant that you were part of God's family. And so we find out that this guy, Zacchaeus, is now part of God's family. Salvation has come to his house. He has been saved. This is a dude, a tax collector who's a jerk, but Jesus came to save jerks like this tax collector. And then have a look at verse 10. Verse 10 is almost a summary of the whole of the book of Luke. Check it out. "For the Son of Man," who's that talking about? Jesus. "For the Son of Man," Jesus, "came to seek and to save what was lost." The whole reason why Jesus came was to seek and to save those who are lost. How good was that song that we just had as an item? The whole song was this passage. That whole song was about a dude who was lost, who was wayward, who comes back to God. Jesus came to rescue. Jesus came to seek and to save lost people. Jesus came to do that. And it's Jesus' death on the cross, as we've already heard about over the last couple of days. That is how God saves. That is how Jesus saves. That is how Jesus seeks and saves those who are lost. You know what? I reckon lots of us here already believe this stuff and already believe this stuff about Jesus coming to seek and save the lost. If you've been at church for long and all you may have even done, chapter 19, verse 10 is a memory verse and you've remembered that and you know this stuff. And that's really cool. But maybe you're still not sure. Maybe hearing that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, you've never heard that. You've never heard that before these couple of days. Or you've kind of heard it, but it's never really made sense. If that's you, tonight would be a really good night to recognize that you are lost. That's the reality. The Bible says every single one of us is lost. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. But God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. That's a verse from Isaiah chapter 53. And so tonight would be a fantastic night to actually recognize that you are lost and that you need to be found in Jesus. You need to be saved by Jesus who died on the cross. And so if that's you, make sure you make the most of tonight. There's going to be lots of great time just to chill out and hang out around the bonfire, over supper, all that type of stuff. If you know you are lost and want to be found and want to become a Christian, do it this weekend. Do it tonight. It doesn't have to be some special prayer at the end of a talk. You can just go do it with a leader or do it by yourself or do it with the Bible open between you and God. Come to Jesus. He came to seek and to save you. Here's what chapter 19, verse 10 is saying. Now, let's get back to the big question. What was the big question we started with? Shout it out, someone.
What difference does following
Jesus make? Beautiful. You've got like the answers in front of you there. What difference does following Jesus make? That was the big question, yeah? We've got this guy who once wasn't following Jesus, Zacchaeus. He now is following Jesus. And we're going to see that following Jesus made a big difference in Zacchaeus' life. And so the picture that you get here in Luke 19 of how Zacchaeus' life was changed is the picture of this big word. It's called repentance. Who's heard of repentance? Hand up. Okay, not everyone. Repentance is a big word. If you haven't heard of it, you may not be smart enough, but that's okay. I'll try to explain. I'm joking. I'll try to explain what repentance is. Repentance basically means to stop being a jerk. There you go. Stop being a jerk is what repentance is. Zach repents. He stops being a jerk. And so let me explain a little bit more about what repentance is. It's a radical change of your life. A radical change of your life. And ultimately, listen carefully, it's a radical change of what you worship. That's what repentance is. You go from worshiping one thing and you turn away from that to worship another thing. It's kind of a picture of a U-turn. Hand up if you've ever been in a car that's done a U-turn. Yeah? Cool. I actually once did a U-turn and I didn't realize I was in a one-way street. That was kind of a little bit dangerous. Don't do U-turns on one-way streets. But it's the picture of repentance is kind of like doing a U-turn. You're driving this way. That sounded really good. Oh, I didn't cover that time. I think my tongue might have been stuck on my tooth or something like that. So you go one way and you turn around and you go back the other way. You're going the wrong way. So you're going the wrong way down a one-way street. Hey, does that work? You're going the wrong way and you turn around and go back the right way. Now, there's two aspects to repentance. There's two aspects to turning. The first aspect of turning is turning away from sin. You got that? First aspect is turning away from sin. We see really clearly that Zacchaeus turns away from sin. Have a look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." We see that Zacchaeus, upon following Jesus here, he turns his life around. Rather than taking, he gives. Rather than cheating, he does what is right. He repents. He turns from his old way of life. And secondly, the second aspect of repentance, he turns to God. He turns away from sin. Second aspect, he turns to God. And so this is actually a picture of what it means to become a Christian and then live as a Christian. You see, we turn away from the things that we once worshipped. I think I said it the other day. I actually once worshipped soccer. A sport. That was deadly seriously. That was my God. When I was 17, when I was 18 and I stopped playing soccer, that was in part a repentance. It's not wrong to play soccer, but it's wrong to treat soccer as God. It's not wrong to own a house, but it's wrong to treat your house as God. It's not wrong to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but it's wrong to treat your boyfriend or a girlfriend as if they are God. And so for me, it was turning away from soccer to worship the true and living God. That is the picture of the Christian and what it means to be a Christian. You see, Jesus, remember Jesus, chapter 19, verse 10, says he came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus saves the lost, not so they can continue to live as if they are lost. So if you're a Christian, you're no longer lost. You're now found. And that means you live as a found person. You don't keep living as a lost person. That's not who you are anymore. You now live as a found person, someone who now belongs to Jesus and someone who lives radically different because of what Jesus has done. And so if you're a Christian, hear that clearly. You're no longer lost. You need to be different. Look, you're not saved because you are different, but because you are saved, you will be different. That makes sense? It's a really important line. You're not saved because you are different, but because you're saved, you will be different. Who's heard of William Wilberforce? Yeah? What do we know about William Wilberforce? Shout it out. There was a movie a couple of years ago, wasn't there? He was part of helping to stop slavery, yeah, a couple of hundred years ago. There was a movie a couple of years ago, what was it called?
Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace. Who saw that? Hands up. Okay, a few people saw Amazing Grace. Let me tell you about one of William Wilberforce's friends. His name was John Newton. John Newton wrote a song. Does anyone know the name of the song?
Hazel.
He wrote the song Amazing Grace. What do you know about John Newton before he was a Christian? John Newton was a slave trader before he became a Christian. What happened when he became a Christian? He was radically changed. He actually hooked up with William Wilberforce. They were buddies and they worked together to help bring an end to the slave trade. And so this guy, John Newton, was radically changed by the good news of Jesus. He went from being a slave trader, turned his life around, turned back to God, and did something about bringing an end to slave trading. And so he wrote that famous song, the most famous song probably ever. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Here is this guy who was once lost, and he knew that he was once lost, but he's now found. He can now see. And once you can see, if you're a Christian, it means you can now see. You will no longer live as someone who is in the darkness, because you are in the light. You will no longer live as someone who is chained up, because you are now free. You will no longer live as someone who lives just for yourself, but you will live for God. You will no longer live the old life, the lost life, but you will live the new life, the found life. Now that was 200 years ago, and like you're like, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with slave trading and whatever. Well, one, there is actually slave trading that still goes on of different kinds, and that's a serious thing that we ought to think about. But let me give you an example of a young guy that used to be in a youth group that I ran. His name was Matt. And he, upon being challenged from the Bible to think about what it means to live as a Christian, to turn away from sin and to worship Jesus, and to live worship the true and living God, one of the things I think I spoke about one particular night at a youth group or a camp or something like that, I talked about how Christians shouldn't steal. Says it a whole bunch of times. It says in Ephesians quite a few times. It says in 1 Peter. It says in the Old Testament a stack of times. Christians shouldn't steal. And I challenged the group that downloading MP3s illegally, so from somewhere that you do not have permission to download them from, you do not have permission from the copyright owner, you haven't paid for them, or you haven't been given permission to download them for free. There is such thing as a free and legal download. That's a cool thing. That's fine. But I challenged the group and said, look, that's just as bad as walking. That's actually worse, I think, than walking into Sanity or HMV and picking up a CD off the shelf and walking out with it. Like, it's actually more gutless. You're kind of doing it secretively. I'd rather, if you're going to steal CDs, I said to the group, walk into HMV and do it. That's how you should do it. Just walk in, put it in your pocket and walk out. That's how I'd rather you do it. Anyway, so challenge the group that they shouldn't be those who steal stuff. If we're going to be Christian, we don't steal stuff. Anyway, a week or two later, Matt came up to me and he just said, look, Dave, I was really challenged that if I'm going to be a Christian, I shouldn't steal. I shouldn't download stuff illegally. I shouldn't burn my friend's CDs. I shouldn't put... I think it was probably slightly before iPods were cool. And so what he had was a stack of CDs that he burnt off friends or somehow obtained illegally. And he pretty much had this CD smashing party. And so he thought, if I'm going to take following Jesus seriously, I need to turn away and worship Jesus, which means I need to smash those CDs. I need to destroy those CDs. They do not belong to me. I do not own those. I have stolen those. And that was a really cool picture of someone your age who has taken being a follower of Jesus seriously and has turned away from sin and shown that he wants to live a radically changed life. I don't know, that might be something that hits home to you tonight. Your whole iPod might need to be deleted. That might be the very best thing you could do with your iPod. Your whole hard drive might need to be deleted if you've obtained things illegally. If you're a Christian, if you're a non-Christian, steal whatever the heck you want. But if you're a Christian, you don't steal. You don't steal. You live a radically changed life as one who follows Jesus. You see, as Christians, we need to be those who... The picture of repentance is a picture of when you first become a Christian, kind of facing this way. I'm going the wrong direction. I turn around and I start worshipping Jesus. Repentance is something that you need to do every day, actually. Because every day you'll be tempted to live the world's way. Remember the city to serve? Yeah? Every day you'll be tempted to run the direction everyone else is running. And sometimes you might for a little bit. But no. You need to get back up and you need to run in the opposite direction from the rest of the world. You need to run in the right direction. You need to keep turning from sin. You need to keep being radically changed every single day. You see, you don't just turn to Jesus once and then that's it. Yes, you only have to become a Christian once. You don't need to become a Christian every camp. You don't need to become a Christian every time there's some call and response at the end of a talk. You don't need to become a Christian every day. But every day you need to wake up and turn to Jesus. Turn away from sin and keep turning to Jesus. Keep turning to Jesus. Keep trusting in Him and keep being changed by Him. I want you just to think for a moment. As we finish, I want you to think about your life. It's kind of where we started. If you're really a follower of Jesus, how seriously do you take being changed by Jesus? If you're really a follower of Jesus, how seriously do you take being changed by Jesus? And so as you think about your life, what areas of your life still need to change? In what areas of your life do you need to turn away from sin and turn back to Jesus? Think about your life. My guess is most of us probably thought of bang. There's probably one thing that came straight to the front of our mind. I'm not sure what it is for you. It could be one of a whole bunch of different things that if you're a Christian, you need to turn away from and keep trusting Jesus. Maybe it's your mouth. You need to turn away from the words that come out of your mouth. I'm not just talking about swear words. Yeah, get rid of them. Get rid of filthy language from your lips. But also just the way you use your words. You can use language that's not filthy, but still have words that cut people down rather than build people up. That's the picture in the Bible, that the Christian is to think about the words that come out of their mouth and then to use every single word they have to help people, to build people up. And so if you've got a culture in your youth group, in your year group, with your little home crew, posse, gang of friends, of Christian friends, that is one where we just rip each other down and bag each other out, you've got to stop that. You've got to stop that. You've got to build each other up. You don't cut each other down. And as you think about how you use your mouth, what is your mouth saying online? On Facebook, or does anyone still use MySpace? The Windows still do, don't they? Yeah, that's about it. Yeah. Rock bands, they're the only ones that are still on MySpace. As you think about your online life, you've got to be Christian online. What are the things that you're leaving on other people's walls, or in their message box, or even as your status? So what is the language you're using? Look, I'm friends with lots of young people. Lots of young people that I've met on camps or I've led at youth group. And there's sometimes I'll look at some of the things that they've written and I'll think, are they still Christian? I'll think, that's not the type of words that come out of a Christian. Those words are either bagging someone out or they're just rude words or OMG. Don't ever write that. I'd rather you write the F word than the OMG word. Like, that is the worst one you can write. That is not, oh my gosh, that is something that you should not be saying. That is something that a Christian should not be saying. Have a think about your online life and the words that are coming out of your virtual mouth, the keyboard. Think that one through. What areas of your life need to change? Maybe for you it's the area of sex and the way you view sex and the way that maybe you're practicing sex and the way that you maybe a desire. Like maybe it's also an internet type thing and some websites that you're visiting that you shouldn't be going to. And that, if you're a Christian, turn around from it. Turn back to Jesus. If need be, get rid of the internet. Change your mobile phone plan if your mobile phone's an issue. If your mouth is an issue, if sex is an issue, if lying is an issue. You just lie all the time. Turn around from it. Stop lying. Tell the truth. Turn back to Jesus. Maybe it might be stealing. Maybe you might literally go and steal things, or maybe you might do it virtually, as I've already suggested, online. If it's stealing, stop stealing. Do something useful with your hands. Maybe it's selfishness. That's a big one for lots of us, I reckon. And pride. And boasting in how good we are. If that's you, turn away from it. Turn back to Jesus. Maybe it might be at home with your parents. If you're a Christian, Ephesians chapter 6 makes it really clear that you've got to honour your parents. Are you honouring your parents? And I know that some of you might be Christian here and your parents aren't Christian. That's pretty tricky. That's pretty hard. And that's really hard to work out what it looks like to honour them. So I'm not suggesting this is easy. I'm not suggesting any of these things are easy. All of them are hard. We always pick up habits that aren't good, that we have to work hard and pray that God would help us to turn away from them as we turn back to Jesus. Just quickly, before we close, I've got a really quick book review. This book is a fantastic book. I think the picture might pop up. The foreword in this book is written by a dude named Chuck Norris. How cool is that? I forgot to bring the book. It's called... You should go, wow, Chuck Norris wrote in this book. Whoa! This book is fantastic. It's called Do Hard Things. It's written by a couple of young punks. They were 19 when they wrote it. They're now about 21 or 22. And it's a teenage rebellion against low expectations. Basically, it's encouraging Christian teenagers to be godly, to do radical things, to do hard things. They have an incredible website, so if you can't afford books, Matt will buy it for you. But if Matt can't afford to buy you a book, go to therevolution.com. Write it down right now. Therevolution.com. They basically wrote the book online. For a couple of years, they were actually writing it via blog posts, and then they end up pulling it all together and editing it and getting Chuck Norris to write in the front of it. That is awesome. Therevolution.com, I think, is a fantastic book that will help you to work out what it means to live a changed life, to be changed by Jesus, to really step up. Everyone in your schools who isn't a Christian, the expectations of them are pretty low. Let's raise that bar. Let's be people who are changed. Let this youth group be one where people will go, that place is incredible. When people bring their non-Christian friends, the non-Christian friends will go, whoa, these people love each other. Not in a weird way, they just like each other. They don't bag each other out. They encourage each other. These people are different. These people have been radically changed. What has happened to them? And I reckon if that was the case, there would be many, many, many non-Christians in the Rudy Hill area who would actually come to hear about Jesus and even become Christian through you living a radically changed life because of what Jesus has done for you. As I finish, I want to tell you a quick story. It's a story about a dude. This dude's name was Nikos. Nicholas had a middle name, but I can't remember it, so we'll just call him Nicholas Copernicus. If you haven't heard of Nicholas Copernicus, he was around about 500 years ago. And he was a bit of a science head. Who's a science head in here? Who likes science? Okay, one of you, two of you, well done. Okay, who likes the Englishy subjects? Okay, three of you. Who just likes bumming around? Hey, the rest of you. Okay, there you go. Now, Nicholas Copernicus was like a science head. He loved science. And he came up with this theory. His theory was that... Wow, that was crazy. That was like almost Nicholas speaking to us. It's like a little mouse. He turned into a mouse after he died. Sorry, I don't even know what I'm talking about. What are we talking about? Nicholas Copernicus. Okay, at the time in the world, about 500 years ago, here's what people thought. People thought that this was the world and this was the sun. You got it? The sun revolved around the world. You got it? That's what people thought 500 years ago. Nicholas Copernicus said, my scienciness has made me conclude that I think the sun is this bit and we are this bit. That is, the world revolves around the sun. Does that make sense? They thought he was a nut job. They thought he was a crazy, crazy fella. Like, seriously, they thought, you're crazy, Nicholas. Go back to your science lab and shut up. What have we since worked out? That was true. That's the case. The sun is the bit at the center, and the world revolves around the sun. What I want to encourage you with the Jesus revolution is to see that life doesn't revolve around us. Everything doesn't orbit around us, but actually life revolves around Jesus. Your life revolves around Jesus. Jesus is at the center. And so the Jesus revolution is all about living the right side up. Not upside down, we're actually currently living upside down lives if we're not Christian. A Christian is someone who lives the right side up, who says Jesus is at the center of the universe and my life is about him and I'm going to worship him. I'm going to be changed by him. I'm going to be different because of him. I'm going to see that my friends come to know him. Everything is about Jesus. And so let me urge you as we finish to see that Jesus is at the center and let your whole life revolve around him. And so as you think of that video of your life, as you think about that weird camera that's following you, stop following me, you freak. As you think about that camera that's following you, you know what? As we compare them with your friends who don't know Jesus, you know what? You're going to still make mistakes. You're still going to make mistakes. But would we see on that video in a week's time someone who, no, they do have a changed life, and even though they still suffer, someone who is still seeking to keep turning to Jesus? Keep turning to Jesus. When we do stuff up, we confess it to Jesus and keeps turning to Jesus. I'm going to pray in just one second, but I want to read one more verse. We didn't read this bit. Or we might have. We did read it, but let me read it to you. Verse 6. Let me read it again. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Final word there, gladly. Living as a Christian and living a changed life, we don't do it going, oh, I can't believe I have to live a changed life for you, Jesus. No. It's a joyful thing. Zacchaeus was glad to give all his stuff away. Zacchaeus was glad to follow Jesus. We need to be those who are joyful as we are changed by Jesus, as Jesus wears off our rough bits and makes us new people and changes us. We need to be joyful in that. And how good if this youth group were one where not just were you living differently, but you were joyful in that. How about I pray and pray that that would be the reality for all of us. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you for the example of this dude here, Zacchaeus. We want to praise you for the way that you changed him. We know that he was a low life. We know that he was a scumbag. And so we want to thank you so much that he was someone who was radically changed upon following Jesus. We thank you that he lived differently, and we thank you that he did that with gladness. We want to pray that you'd help us. And I want to pray for these guys. I want to thank you for those here who aren't Christian, and pray that they would keep hanging out here and keep coming to youth group here and become Christian. And I really want to praise you for those here who already are Christian. And please help them to live radically different lives, to be changed by Jesus. And we want to pray that so many people in the Rudy Hill area and the whole of Western Sydney would actually see that this youth group is a place where people are radically changed and people take sin seriously and take following Jesus even more seriously. And so, Father, I want to pray that for myself. I really want to pray that for my brothers and sisters here, that you would do a wonderful work in them and that they'd be really joyful in that. And we pray this knowing that Jesus came to seek and to save us and to change us. And it's in his great name that we pray. Amen.